If you have your Bibles this morning, would like to follow along, I'm going to begin in Acts 10th chapter. And as Brother Latin has said, I'm so glad that you are here this morning. We have a good crowd. Appreciate your presence. If you'll excuse me for a moment, I have to clean my glasses. When I wear my face mask, for some reason, it fogs up my glasses. That's okay, though, isn't it? I know we were going through a lot of difficult times. Seemed like what else could go wrong? We're having the pandemic and all kinds of government problems and strifes within society. And then we have a hurricane that tears up the state. And I talked to a couple of gospel preachers in the Houston area and Dallas area, those who are kind of in touch with everything that's going on. And they said as yet they haven't really been able to compile people who might be in need, but they're pretty sure that's going to come. There's quite a bit of devastation throughout a large part of Louisiana, and so if we get something like that, I'll be glad to pass that along. And, you know, there's always a good side and a bad side, I guess, even to a train wreck. I think so far only 16 people have perished, and that's 16 families who have to deal with death. And that's not ever easy. On the other hand, if you remember back in Katrina, we had 1,800 people that were killed. And I believe almost 800 people have never been accounted for. They've never been found. And so it could have been a lot worse, but it was bad enough. And so I'm putting together some things for you. I know many of you are interested in that, and we'll address that as it comes along. So, and Acts the 10th chapter, when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, he preaches a magnificent sermon, and you see a wonderful man who is a great guy. He obeys the gospel of Christ, and it's wonderful. And when, again, we don't have time to go through it, but the sermon that Peter preaches to them, it's amazing to me what he is saying to Cornelius. Begin with me in verse 34. Well, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." That's kind of almost he's saying this to himself. He said, "I've just figured out that the Holy Spirit wants the gospel to go to all people of all times. He wants everyone to hear it, not just the Jewish people." Talk more about that as we go along. And then in verse 36, it kind of like Peter turns to start talking about Cornelius and his situation and his understanding. Verse 36, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after baptism which John preached." Peter tells Cornelius, he says, "Cornelius, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not saying anything you don't know. I'm not saying anything you haven't heard. What I'm preaching to you about Jesus Christ and him crucified is something that has rung throughout every little village and city in Judea." The other questions are really about Cornelius himself and his obedience to the gospel. But he says, you know this. You know the gospel of Christ. You know about Jesus. It's not a stranger to you. So when we get down to about verse 44, I guess it's getting closer to our study this morning. Verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word," the household of Cornelius. And so Peter would not only be able to say, yeah, all of these people knew the truth of the gospel. They knew about Jesus and his preaching. Now the Holy Spirit has come upon them. Verse 45, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Then Peter answered, and these are the passages I really want to get at, and just verse 47 and 48. Interesting thing that happens here, verse 47. Peter says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. I've always been intrigued by that question. I mean, it's questions and places and thoughts at certain places at certain times. When you think about it, I was reading an article a couple weeks ago, a major denomination in our country released an article saying the 10 most important theological needs of our country. I kind of was interested in it. I was just reading down through there, and they had some great points. And number 7 was a re-emphasizing of church ordinances. And when you read something like that, church ordinances many times means baptism, the Lord's Supper, some other things, but sort of the what they call the duties and the workings of the church, the local congregation. And I was interested in just the way they said that, because they mentioned, I mean, very clearly, the idea of baptism. And he says, in America, baptism seems to be waning. I think that's the best way to say it. Interesting enough, number 1 was the preaching of the gospel, but the exclusivity of the gospel. I thought that was an interesting point that he would start off with. That is, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. But others were interesting also. But people have different ideas about this idea about baptism. And they place baptism in different places along the road. Some people see baptism as an important part of the church, but not an important part of conversion. Other people see it absolutely useless, almost. Their attitude is, what possible good would it do to dip somebody in water? Well, that's about their attitude toward it. And so on one hand, you've had this situation in which they emphasize the importance and the top 10 necessities of things we've got to reaffirm. Preaching the gospel and the church ordinances, as they call them. And yet, on the other hand, a lot of people generally would just downplay this idea of baptism. I think as we study the gospel, we see how important baptism and water baptism is how it is emphasized in the New Testament. And that kind of brings us to right here. What's interesting to me is, can any man forbid water? And I've been, like I said, that's kind of an interesting question for me. And the Bible is filled with them. And we've talked in recent weeks some of the interesting questions of Christ. Here's an interesting question by Peter. What is going on? What is this thought that just entered the mind of Peter? And when you ask this question, can anyone forbid water, you understand the word water is used there for baptism in this place. But the first thought that comes to my mind is that Peter is the one who questioned baptism. He raised this question about baptism. And he makes it this way. He says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? Why the question? What's Peter thinking about? Especially when you know Peter's the one who preached in Acts the 2nd chapter. When he preached to those Jewish people, when they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Man, just his immediate answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." When we get to this point, when Peter asked this question, "Can anyone forbid water or forbid baptism?" And there are several thoughts along that line. It's amazing to me, the one doing the baptizing would ask the question. And it's important for us to reflect upon that. And it may very well be, just when Peter asked this question, it may very well be that we have to say, no, I can't baptize you. I've had to say that before. Or no, we've got to talk about some other things. It seems like Peter's trying to make a point just by making a question. As we've said many times, Jesus would ask a question. He wasn't asking for information. He was trying to make a point and try to make people reflect upon a certain thought that needs to be understood in their heart and mind. Baptism should be forbidden or declined to someone who is not a penitent, confessing believer. Like Jesus said in Mark 16. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's as plain as you can make it. Which would necessarily eliminate the idea of infant baptism or children baptism, because they're not capable of expressing their faith. They're not capable of what we would say making the good confession, like in Romans 10 and verse 10. For with the heart or with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's something that we're going to have to say. Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus said, if you will not confess me before man, I'll not confess you before my Father. It's an essential part of their very life. Someone who would say, I want to be baptized today, but I'm not going to confess Jesus. I'm not going to do that. I'm sorry. I can't be involved in that. Or someone who's not penitent. I mean, someone who just flat tell you, I'd like to be baptized, but I'm not going to repent of my sins. They're pretty much telling you they plan to continue in the worldly lifestyle they are in. I mean, this idea, as the Bible, the New Testament talks about it, this idea of baptism comes with a lot of things, a lot of understandings that come along with it. It's not just being dipped in water. On the other hand, he asked the question, should we forbid this? I think he's trying to make a very clear point. We certainly should not forbid baptism to someone just because of their nationality, fleshly status, however you want to say it today. Certainly we couldn't do that. As a matter of fact, if you're reading there in the text with me, back up to verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in the truth, I perceive God shows no partiality, for in every nation. And then he adds something else there. Peter's understanding was more than just this idea of, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, which is what we understand as a confession of faith, and that's important, and to say I've repented of my sins. Peter sees it in a full, wide discussion when he says, for in every nation, whosoever fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. So someone who wants to be baptized in the Christ, you certainly would not want to forbid that just because of their fleshly status, as touchy as that is nowadays. You certainly wouldn't, and this is an interesting part about it, because sometimes you might just have to sit down and talk to somebody about, do you understand what repentance means? Because people must understand we're being buried into Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life, and that means a new life. But at the same time, you have to recognize that some people have a past that they're going to have to leave behind. And it just happens. If you're there with me in Acts 10, going over to Acts 18th chapter. Acts the 18th chapter, verse 8. Acts the 18th chapter, verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And this statement here. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Corinthians. And again, we've talked before about that. You know what the word Corinthianize meant. to Corinthianize to meant to be the most, even among the Romans and the Roman Empire and the Greeks, to Corinthianize was just to be, well, look over 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Look at this description of them. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Paul is saying this to the Corinthians. He says, verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were what? And such were some of you." We're going to say, "No, I'm not going to baptize that person into Christ. You can't imagine the life he's lived in the last 10 years. No, we can't say that. A person comes in humble repentance and say, "I believe that Christ is the Son of God. I want to be baptized into Christ." Certainly, that's the point. There's not a probation period, so to speak. They're leaving behind a worldly, ungodly life. And if it's our conviction they truly have repented of their sins, then certainly we recognize that they are a candidate. We should assist them. And it doesn't matter what the popular vote is in the area or what everybody else thinks about it. It's our conviction. Is this person a believer in Jesus Christ, willing to confess it, saying he's going to turn from his sins? Like back in Acts again, the 8th chapter, the familiar story of the Ethiopian eunuch, when it just has Philip meeting this Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert area, and Philip preaches the gospel to him and baptizes him into Christ, and it makes this statement. Verse 39, "And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Didn't even see the preacher any longer. When Peter asked this question, coming back to our situation in the 10th chapter again, when Peter asked this question, "Can anyone forbid water?" That's a pretty good question. Because we're dealing with someone who supposedly has heard and learned something and become convinced of something and have made a decision. There's a whole lot going on there. Sometimes we might have to say no. That's been tough in my life. I've had to say that, "No, I don't think you're ready." When I've had a young person ask me to be baptized, and that's the conflict that you face so many times. You have to almost ask, "Do you know what the lust of the flesh is and the pride of life?" "No." "Well, let's wait 10 years. But that's so hard to do. You know, some people politically say, "Let's just go ahead and baptize them." That's a question you're going to have to face, and I think that's exactly what's happening here in this question with Peter. But let me continue with it, because when we look at next of all, because it's a question asked by others. And I would suggest to you, this is, as we read this again, back up with me to verse 45. The Holy Spirit comes upon the house of Cornelius. Verse 45, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water?" Who's Peter talking to there? It just seems like to me, when you take the previous two verses, I think Peter's talking right to these Jewish people who had come with Peter. He's almost saying, "Brethren, we've got to work this out right now. We've got to come to an answer. You yourself have heard, here is a Gentile household who have received the Holy Spirit. They are praising God and honoring Him in words and speaking truths of God and the Lord. Now, what's your position? Because when you get on over into the next chapter, you will see that as you look down verse 12, 11th chapter, verse 12, and then the Spirit told me, go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. Peter uses these six brethren as testimony witnesses, material witnesses, for them to be able to say, this is what I heard, this is what I saw, this is what I witnessed. So you got a situation, I think almost Peter's thinking in his mind, we've got an issue here now. Other people might truly question baptism on the part of somebody. For some unknown reason, it might be we just need to sit down and talk about it. In this particular case, since they are six Jewish brethren, you pretty much know what they're going to be concerned about. If you're reading in the 11th chapter, verse 1, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea, the apostles and brethren in Judea, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. And again, that's a very strong word. Those of the circumcision, the Jewish Christians contended with the Apostle Peter, which had to be some scene. I said, Peter, come here. We need to talk about something. And so Peter begins to recount what had happened. And when he tells them in verse 12 that, moreover, these six brethren accompanied me and we entered the man's house. And verse 17, he concludes, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us Jewish people, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And the very testimony, and we don't have everything that took place and was said there, but I know very well there's a lot of those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem probably went to those six brethren and said, tell me about it. What happened over there? And they told the same story. And so we have verse 18. And when they heard the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, Judea area, and when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. I can understand this point. I got this part. It's the question on the part of the Jews about the relationship of the Gentiles and how that's all going to work. And the Gentiles have now been accepted of the Lord. But we're talking about somebody other than Peter here questioning baptism. And I'll just suggest to you, these brethren here who were Christians coming with Peter, they questioned it. Look over the 19th chapter. 19th chapter of Acts. We've got another person who is questioning this idea about baptism. Acts 19, verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And why would Paul ask that? What's this questioning about baptism? And their answer was, they said, into what were you baptized? And so they said, into John's baptism. And Paul goes on to say, and John indeed baptized with baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. I'm just suggesting to you as we study through Acts and as the gospel is developing, it might be a good idea sometimes when we're dealing with people and they're learning of the truth in the gospel of Christ, it might be a good idea to ask, into what were you baptized? Or we might ask, why were you baptized? Because I've dealt with that before too. Oh yeah, I've been baptized. Oh yeah, I'm baptized when I'm 4 years old. Something like that. In other words, I'm asking the question because Peter asked the question to make a point, and other people ask the question, like Paul here in Acts 19, he asked it also to make a point. And these brethren he met here in Ephesus in Acts the 19th chapter had not been scripturally baptized. We read again, verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ, verse 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There are different kinds of baptism. So we almost have to get down some. Have you been baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ? By the name of, in the name of, respecting who he is and what he is and what he has done. Not John's baptism, or 100 other baptisms of that nature. And we could discuss that one for quite a while also. Let me just suggest to you one third. And that is, the person being baptized could question it. Couldn't I? Back to Acts the 8th chapter again. Acts the 8th chapter. The eunuch asked Philip about Isaiah 53. And he says in verse 34 of Acts 8, he says, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some of the men? Any Christian could tell you what Isaiah 53 is talking about. If you've ever heard the story of Jesus Christ, you recognize Isaiah 53. And just by the fact that he asked this question, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, tells Philip and tells us, he's never heard the story of Jesus. Well, that's why you see the very next verse, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached what? Jesus. And that was the answer to the question. That's what Isaiah 53 is talking about. But my point is, continue with me in verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him, verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Every gospel preacher I ever heard of makes the great point here that when Philip preached Jesus in the previous verse, it necessarily concluded in the next verse with the idea that baptism was a part of preaching Jesus, because the eunuch said, here's water, what hindered me to be baptized? If he had completely misunderstood it, Philip would have said, I didn't say one word about baptism. I didn't say anything about water baptism. I'm not talking anything about that. But that's not what he's saying. Somewhere in preaching Jesus, he got the idea about water baptism, despite what the world might think of it. But not just that. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And that takes us right back to, can anyone forbid water? Same thought. And so Philip answers the question, verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I understand that latter part is an embellishment by the translators. I'm not part of the earliest translation, but the earlier part of verse 37. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. What's keeping me from being baptized? There's so many things. And why should one want to be baptized? And here's a person asking about it. He's desiring information about it. Kind of like as we read in the 10th chapter back in verse 48, we could see, first of all, it is a divine command. Peter says this in verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized. No, that's not what he said. He said what? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Not just dipped in water. To do something by the authority of Christ. Why would you want to be baptized? What's keeping me from being baptized? Well, first of all, you've got to understand that it is a command of the Lord. It is something that puts us into the Lord over in 1 Corinthians, the 12th, 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Get that right. I think it's 12. First Corinthians is the 12th chapter that we have been, I wrote down the wrong verse. It's over in 2 Corinthians, I think, but that we have been baptized into the one body. And that's the point he's wanting us to see. And it's the idea that we are saved by being baptized into Christ. Peter tells it in 1 Peter 3. He says being baptized, he's talking about that we shall be saved by the very blood of Jesus. And this is what we understand and the things that we should always have before us. But the question when we talked about the baptism in the name of Christ is where we get to the very authority of Christ. The very authority of Christ. And that's where it started in Acts 2:38, wasn't it? Where Peter was asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Christ. And that's where it starts, recognizing Christ's authority and then a desire to follow on that authority. Should we forbid water baptism? Should we say, no, I don't think we can do that? Yeah, might have to say that sometimes. We would hope not. Because we recognize that baptism by the authority of Christ is something that brings us into the very body of Christ. It is something that brings us into a saved relationship, being therefore saved by baptism. It's not the putting away the filth of flesh. It's an understanding of a particular thought, a particular reason, and an authority. So when we look back at this question in Acts 10, verse 47, can anyone forbid water? Well, yeah, sometimes. Because baptism in the name of the Lord is particular. We're going to sing a song in just a few moments. Where are we living our life? Where's your house at? Are you living in the world? You need to understand the truth and you need to come out of the world and take a stand with the Lord and begin to conduct your life in the Lord. To walk in the light as He is in the light. And if we do that, we'll have fellowship one with another. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. You need to have such a faith and trust and understanding of Jesus Christ that you're willing to stand in and confess that with a determination, I'm going to turn from the world and I'm coming to the Lord. And then even after that, because of what the Lord has done for us, to add unto our faith all of the what we call the Christian graces, to add unto your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, all of those things. Begin to develop a life that praises and honors the Lord. Should we forbid water or baptism? Sometimes, especially if we understand it. But hopefully not. Be able to say, I'd be more than happy to baptize you into Christ the day you're born of the Lord. And if you're a child of God, you've been born into the Lord before, you've been baptized in the Lord, maybe your life doesn't reflect that. You need to make some changes. You need to turn things around. You need to decide, am I going to walk with the Lord or not? Is my life going to reflect that? And that causes some serious reflection on the part of all of us. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?